just a few verses, four verses, but much in the way of substance that is found in what Paul writes that we have as, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. So we take a little break from our study of Ecclesiastes, and we take some time and focus our attention this morning on Father's Day, on fathers. And it's a great significance that we do so. I think in the the time of challenge of trying to address dads and encourage them in that way, I think we live in a time where men as a whole and fathers in particular are face tremendous challenges. And it is not uncommon for men and fathers in our society to be exposed to much in the way of insult and degradation. I think it's a manifestation of the evil hearts of mankind, and to mock the things that God has designed and the things that God desires. My hope is to be an encouragement, and that when I say I want to be an encouragement, you guys kind of know me, so you know I'm not here to talk fluff, but my desire is to undergird us with truth and encourage our eyes to see the promises of God and the hope that we have and the intentions that God has for us as fathers and men. And we are so much in need of godly men to stand up and do what God wants them to do. We just need each and every one of us as men today and fathers today to say, Lord, help us, equip us, encourage us, change us, and help us to press on. Our role as fathers, it's critical. Dads, your children need you. They need you. And our task in many ways, when we think of it in that way, is in the world we live in, we say, wow, this is overwhelming. And if it weren't for God, if it weren't for His grace, it would be. But because of God and because of His grace, we have everything we need. We have what God has made available to us, and we have all grace abounding to us. Works that God can do to take our hearts, take hearts of sinful men, bring forgiveness, bring cleansing, give the spirit of repentance so we turn from evil and walk in truth with God-enabled intensity and vigor that God wants us to have. And we want to take this forward. So as we're looking at this passage in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4, Paul is very specific in these challenges. And I think we've not been in a study of Ephesians for quite a while. So it's important that we kind of establish this context. And this goes back to kind of looking back in verses 15 and following of chapter 5, he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart, to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he begins these expressions of these household responsibilities. So when we look at these verses of Scripture and we see them together, as we're focusing on God's truth together today, these are to be the manifestations of what's going to happen when God's people live Spirit-filled lives. This is what we need. We need the power and presence of the Spirit filling us up, asking him to bring to us what we don't have in and of ourselves. We need that grace to empower us. And so God's strength is here to help us. And these words of being filled with the Spirit and understanding God's power and grace apply both to parents and children. Not just parents, but parents and children. And so as we look at this, we see Paul immediately starting off talking about the responsibilities for children in verses 1 through 3. In verse 1, he makes it very direct. He identifies his audience here as he's writing the church at Ephesus, and he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children. Right from the get-go, he makes his audience clear. He's addressing children. So the children of this local church in Ephesus are directly addressed, indicating they're in the service, or they're part of the church as a whole. They're participants here, and they're paying attention. Because when Paul says children, he expects that truth to be heard and to be accepted by the kids. And so when I stand up here and I'm preaching today, and if I'm preaching any day, it applies to children. Right? Truth is for all of us, children included. I believe, and I'm going to jump right into it. So you ready? I hope you are. Children. Children are capable of learning to worship, and children are capable of participating in the life of the church. There is no reason for that not to be the case, and in fact, God anticipates that and expects that to be the case. Parents are to be the ones who are intentional in helping children worship well. It is important that children learn to worship. Learning to worship is something that is necessary for all of us. We all have to learn. We have to learn how to worship, and that implies we need to learn how to listen well. That means we learn how to be observant in a proper and godly way. We understand what it is to give thought to how we can stir one another up to love and good deeds. And those are thoughtful things that we're to be engaging in all the time. We are to listen and learn. Thoughtful engagement in church is a discipline. And it's a discipline that all of us have to engage in. And it demands discipline of children by parents. I think parents, we need to recognize that we're not to make excuses for the disinterest of our kids. Okay? Now, that means we should be expecting that the power and presence of God and his truth is real, meaningful, and powerful, and that God, who created us all, wants this to come about. And he understands that we are a church and we need his help and we need his instruction. I don't think that we do our children any good service when we make excuses for their irreverence, for their distractions, and for their disobedience. Distractive antics need to be addressed. They need to be reined in. Let me make this very abundantly clear to you. We desire children to be part of our worship service. We want children in our worship service. We're not wanting them to be excluded. It's absolutely part of who we are. You know, if it were up to me, we'd never have preschool junior church. I know some of you go, thank God it ain't up to you. but I would think kids ought to be involved in it. You said, parents need a break. No, parents need to learn how to train their children to do church. Yeah. That's what we're supposed to do. It's something that we need to be engaged in. So we want children to be in the worship service, and we want them to learn how to do church. Paul says, in addressing the church in Corinth, And specifically, he's talking about spiritual gifts and order and structure and such as that. But I think the principle is true for all of the life of the church when he makes the statement, but all things should be done decently and in order. That means when we come to church, church should be decently and in order. Things should be handled in a way that show God-honoring structure. It's the way that we acknowledge the dignity of our God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, Paul writes to Timothy as he's ministering to this church at Ephesus, and he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the church. Of the truth. So when Paul is writing Timothy, he's saying, I'm giving you these instructions, and you should read these letters that Paul writes to Timothy because they're just so open and clear how contrasting the church is to the society, how God's people are different than the people of this world. And there is a proper way that we function as a God's people. There's a proper way to behave in the household of God. That's what Timothy is told by Paul. And that means we all should take that to heart. We all should say, well, let's do the right things. Because if we're the pillar and buttress of the truth, then that means what we have in a task here is important. It's significant. We should not take this lightly. So I'm going to give some practical suggestions, okay? Here are some very practical things that I believe. This requires that parents of young children employ what we'll call living room etiquette. That's what I'm going to call it. If you want to transfer that into the church as a whole and say this is church service etiquette, that's cool too, because I think it applies. But I think we all understand when I say living room etiquette, what happens when parents bring their children into someone's living room? Well, what a beautiful thing, isn't it, to have kids? I mean, as I begin this message and I'm beginning to speak and I hear this little one over here making some noise, you know, and it's just, those are the precious sounds of life. Would you not agree? We should not be looking at children who are the parents of children who make some noises and go, no, that we shouldn't do that. I think there are sounds that are normal and there are sounds that are part of that life, and those are things that we need to understand and accept and support. But there's a limit to that in a living room etiquette. Because, you see, there are sounds that go above the norm that require activity, that require intervention. And that means there's a time when a child gets out of control that parent is going to get, if you're doing what I think you ought to do with living room etiquette, okay, you're going to get up and you're going to take that child someplace where you can get that child under control. You may go into the bathroom or to another room in that person's home, but you're going to say, this is not good, okay? That's when it gets overblown, okay? Overblown is not this over here. This is beautiful. This is what life is like. But there are things that are just not acceptable. May I say to you that running around in church during the service is not acceptable. I would be absolutely aghast if Michael got up and just ran up and down the front of the church. Wouldn't you? He said, well, that would be entertaining. And very distracting. And it is very distracting. And that's the point. There are things that are distracting that we need to rein in when it happens in those fashions. We can't just like, you say, well, I think it's cute. Folks, let's just be honest. There's times when that behavior's cute, but there's times when it's not cute. And church service is not a place for that to be seen as cute, because it's distracting. It causes people's minds not to be able to pay attention. We need to exercise some etiquette about this and realize we're not here. We're here to honor God. We're here to honor His Word. We're not here to put our children on display. And I know you love your kids, and I think you should love your kids. And I think your kids should be precious and important to you. And I think they should be valued, highly valued. But they are not to be worshiped. I say that out of love and concern. Running around in the church is just not good. And I would say running around in the building itself is just something we need to curtail. You say, well, why? I'll tell you why. Because I'm old. And I don't, you know, and a kid's going to knock me down and I'm going to break my hip and then I'm going to be in a mess, right? No, but there are people that are old. And there are people that need to be cared for in that way, and they need to be treated with a sense of concern. There are also sharp objects all over this place. You say, well, we should childproof the church. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm talking about these things right now. Because childproofing means parents do what they need to do to keep their children in the proper action of behavior. That's what is required. We need to do this. You would do this in somebody's home. If you think, well, I have kids and I'm going to go over to so-and-so's house. I wonder if it's childproof. Shame on you. You should be saying, what do I need to do to keep my kids in a proper action so they learn how to respect the property of other people? It's biblical to do that. It's responsible as parents to do that. And it's not impossible. I've seen parents do it. Amen. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Obey your, what? What does he say? Obey your parents. Do you notice it's plural? Parents. Obey your parents in the Lord. This instruction anticipates parental oneness. This means that mom and dad are on the same page. This means that if a child hears instruction from one parent, he can expect to hear exactly the same instruction from another parent. That is critical. There needs to be consistency. We want to absolutely let our children know you cannot play mom against dad and dad against mom. You can't say, well, I know dad's a little more open to this than mom is. There should be absolute oneness in what's going on. I'm 63 years old, and I remember what it was like to play mom against dad. It's a tactic, and it's got to stop. It's going to continue going on, but we don't give way to that. Parents, you obey your parents. And if parents are not on the same page, God demands fathers to become the promoter of biblical unity in the Lord. That's the thing. Okay, if we're not on the same page, then dads, you got to step up to the plate and say, what is it going to take to get us on the same page? We got to understand the truth. We got to understand what God wants. We got to understand what's right here. What does it mean to get our children to obey in the Lord? It's active engagement. Precious biblical truth, contrary to the flow of society and opposed to human nature, is to be taught by parents and learned by children. Obey your parents in the Lord. We live in a world right now that is so godless, so anti-God, so anti-truth and righteousness and the standards of truth and righteousness. But we're fortunate because we're the people of God and we've been given the Word of God and we have the opportunity to impart these wonderful truths to our family and to live in the light of them consistently. And that means we uphold them. We recognize we're at war with this world. The world does not give place to what we say. We can't give place to them. We're going to stand for truth. Children need to learn to pay attention and put the truth that is imparted to them by their parents. There's no instruction that's going on when a child is not listening to you and looking at you. It's just not effective. You got to get their attention. And if you allow them to be distracted, that's on you. You've got to take responsibility for getting their attention. Folks, I'll be very honest with you here. Parental negligence and parental permissiveness are evil. It's evil. It's not okay. parents are to be teaching and guiding their children in the Lord constantly, not occasionally, constantly. Right, dads? The qualifier in the Lord means that any instructions contrary to biblical truth and principle are not required for obedience. You cannot ask your children to do something evil and wrong and expect them to do what's evil and wrong. They are to obey you when you're giving them instructions that are in the Lord and proper and true. This is right in line with us in the situations with the government, right? Or husbands and wives. Wives are not responsible to obey their husbands when they tell them to do something ungodly and wrong. Agreed? Children should not be required to do something ungodly and wrong just because mom or dad said to. No. Children should honor God. Do the right thing. It's a challenging place to be put sometimes. But it's what's necessary. Christian parents that lead and guide contrary to the heart of the Lord, in other words, outside of biblical truth, must repent. Repent before God and seek forgiveness from God and from the family. When you've done something that's ungodly and wrong, you know, it should not be an occasional thing. It should not be a strange thing. Let me put it that way. For parents to apologize to their children for what they've done wrong, and then to go before God Almighty and say, and I got to make this right with God. It's how many perfect parents are here today? How many perfect parents? How many of you parents would say there was at some point in time during this last year that I think I might have sinned? How many of you say, well, you know, in the last week? See, isn't that the reality? That we're at battle with this. But I ask you a question, seriously. When was the last time you openly confessed your sin and your failure in your family? And made set that example of saying, that was wrong, I shouldn't have done that. God, forgive me. Family, forgive me. This is not proper. Reality is we all make mistakes and we all sin. We all have shortcomings. Aren't you glad you have a forgiving and gracious God? And that that we can come to him and seek his forgiveness? And should we not be putting that on display for all in our family to see? Shame on us when we are so negligent of being open and honest and transparent and vulnerable with our own sinfulness and selfishness. And then we wonder why our kids, I don't know why they don't take responsibility. Well, when was the last time you did? Well, they do it a lot more than I do. Wow, really? I think we need to be very, very careful. Marital unity before God and man produces parental unity before God and children. And I think this is really important that we nurture this marital unity. Marriage with loving harmony that delights in making known the glory of God in all of life is the best soil to produce a garden of children who bear the fruit of gospel grace. This means we are manifesting this attitude, humble dependence upon our God and our Lord Jesus. And we find delight and satisfaction in who he is. We live that. We openly live that. Nurturing the beauty and joy of marital oneness in the ways of the Lord is a priority that supernaturally leads to nurturing the children in the Lord. If you've got a healthy marriage that is God-centered and just truth-saturated, it's going to impact the life of the family and the children. It's unavoidable. It's going to happen. Proper obedience from children is not just an action, but it's also an attitude as well. Children, listen to me here. Every one of you kids, listen up. Sullen and reluctant obedience is disobedience. You say, well, what does sullen mean? It means having an attitude that on your face that clearly shows you don't approve of what you've been told to do. You're fine. I'll go do that. No, that's not obedience. It's not acceptable. Kids, it's not good. That's not right. You don't want to do that. You say, oh, but I do want to do that. That's the flesh talking. You need to let the Spirit of God, you need, see, God's exposing how much you need him. And that's a good thing. Disobedience must be confronted so that a repentant heart is the evidence of the fruit of God's grace. We can't allow this kind of rebellion to just go unchecked. It's not okay. Obey your parents. It's right. It is right for children to wholeheartedly obey the biblical guidance parents provide. It is wrong for children to disobey or even reluctantly obey. If we love our children too much to require them to obey, then honestly, folks, that's a lie. You don't love them at all. If you think, well, I just love them so much, how can I correct them? You don't love them. If you love them, you will correct them because that's the heart of love. You don't want to see evil manifesting itself in the heart of your kids. Verse 2, honor your father and mother. That's the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. Honor your father and mother. Oh man, do we not need to see this put on display? Isn't this something that our world needs to see? Kids that honor their mother and father? Yes, and we, as God's people, we have the truth, we have the means, we have the way for this to be realized. God wants this to be understood. Honor is a wholehearted willingness to respect and to obey. This is what kids need to have. Kids, are you hearing me? It's wholehearted. I'm in. I want to do what you want. I want to do the right thing. And I'm going to resist that temptation that says, no, I don't want to do that. Honor your mother and your father. Children are to honor their parents because of honorable parenting. That means the parents are guiding them in truth and righteousness for the sake of the Lord. This isn't some self-egotistical, self-gratifying, you know, thing. No, this is guiding the people of your home in truth and righteousness. Honor your father and mother. The father has a significant role in this, and he is to be honored. Mother has a significant role in this, and she's to be honored. Honor father and mother. The father is to be in the home as a prophet, a priest. He's to be a provider and a protector. Prophet. That means, I think the fathers should be speaking truth from God to the family consistently. We need to be prophets. We need to be priests. We need to be talking to God on behalf of our family consistently. The father needs to be the provider of the home. That is your responsibility, to provide what the family needs to get by, to do what's right. It is the father's responsibility to do this. I don't care what the system of this world says. It's the father's responsibility. We got to stand up in truth and resist the spirit of this age. Fathers are to be providers, and they're to be the protectors. They're to be the ones that stand forward and do those things. If you are laying in bed and you hear a noise at night and you elbow your wife and say, would you go check that out? Come and talk to me. No, oh, that is just totally wrong. She said, well, she's tougher than I am. Well, then you need to get on the floor and do some push-ups and sit-ups. And you need to get toughened up, dude. Come on. You are to be a protector. That's what God's called you to do. And we should be protectors. We should engage in that. We should be doing those things. The father is the head of the children and the wife. This is God's purposeful design, although it's scoffed at by the spirit of this age. This is what God has intended. He's the head of the children and the wife. And may I say, I'll speak dads, to you, your occupation is a means to an end. It's not an end in and of itself. If your occupation has become your idol, where everything else in a biblical structure, in a biblical order, falls down and it is not accomplished, that is ungodly. That is idolatrous. And it is a very common thing for people to worship at the altar of their career and put everything, everything, lay it down for this all-powerful, self-aggrandizing career. That is not what God intends. It's shameful. He needs to come home, and he needs to love and nurture his wife, and he needs to come home, and he needs to love and nurture his children. It's what needs to take place. The mother's biblical priority is to be a homemaker, loving her husband and her children. Titus 2. I know, totally opposed to the spirit of the age. I know. You say, well, gosh, it's just not possible to do that. You can't do that anymore. You got to have two incomes. Folks, if bigger homes and nicer possessions are purchased at the price of absent parents, it costs way too much. It's time to dial back. Dial it back. You say, well, have you considered the cost of living lately, Pastor Mark? Every day. How can we avoid it, right? It's unavoidable. It's there. I think we need to practice restraint. I know that's hard. It's hard for me. It's hard for all of us. We live in a very materialistic world, and we get these ideas. You know, how many ads do you see or read, and they say, you deserve it? Do you really want what you deserve? We don't deserve it. It's not worth it. Sacrifices need to be made for a mom to be a homemaker and for dad to be a wholehearted participant in the life of the family. That means there needs to be conscious decisions that we come to so that our homes are biblically structured. In an age where dishonor and disrespect rule the day, children in the Christian home are to be consistently headed in a countercultural direction. That's not going to be easy. Parents should be the chief instructors. Parents should be the chief disciplinarians. Parents should be the chief caregivers. Children are to honor their parents in that way, because that is an act of obedience, and that becomes an act of worship, and all of life is to be lived out before God. This is what God designs. Children are not to merely, I'll address the children directly. Children, hear me out here. Don't just merely listen to the word. Do what it says. God will bless you. God will empower you. He'll strengthen you. He will work in your heart. Do what God says. Resist the flesh. Walk in the spirit. Do what God wants. It will be a benefit for your soul. The consequences of obedience and disobedience show the importance of this command. He says this is the first commandment with a promise. And how did it get so late? I am preaching like major fast. Okay. Well, I'm going to finish. So just, if you got a roast in the oven for dad, I'm sorry. This is the first commandment with a promise. Paul is quoting the fifth commandment given in the Old Testament scriptures. The credence given to this command shows the validity of the commandments to the people of God. And may I say to you, the credence of the commands of God, not to save, but to understand the character of God, the demands of God, the standards of God, which if you really take them to heart, you go, I can't do this. Exactly. That's why you need to be forgiven. That's why you need Jesus. That's why you need the power of the Spirit of God to walk in obedience. That's why these commands are so important. They drive us to Christ. You can't honor your mother and father, folks. It's just not possible. Kids, you're not going to be able to do that without God's help. You're going to need God, and Jesus is right there for you. Look to him. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, it says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 16, honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You see, knowing God and sharing their understanding of God from both the Old and New Testament is very important. Depreciating the Old Testament and its commands is unbiblical, and it's out of sorts with the teachings of Jesus and the writers of the New Testament. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, as he taught his followers, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. What's Jesus' attitude about the law? Jesus says not one jot or tittle will pass until all has been fulfilled. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. This is a passage of scripture that was inspired by God, written by the Apostle Paul, and it is said of the Old Testament, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There was no New Testament completed when Paul wrote that. When he said all scripture is breathed out by God, what's he talking about? The Old Testament scriptures. People of God, we need to know and honor the Word of God. And this is enabled by the Spirit of God, and he gives us this. So I'm saying, parents, we need to be students of the Word. We just need to be regularly ingesting the Word. It needs to be part of our life. And children, obey your parents. It's the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you. Obeying the biblical guidance of parents brings a flow of blessing to obedient children. Children, if you want your life to be blessed, obey your parents. Obey your parents. It opens up the floodgates of God's grace and mercy to you. He will care for you. He'll watch over you. He will guide you in truth and righteousness. God says that parents who do not discipline their children don't love them too much. He says, actually, they hate them. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24, it says this, whoever spares the rod hates his son. But whoever loves him is diligent to discipline him. How many times today do we see unruly children not disciplined by their parents? Because, well, I just love them too much. How could I do that? No, you don't. According to the Bible, that's hatred toward them. It's not right. Why do you say, how can that be? Well, you see, parental lack of discipline and a child's disobedience makes life miserable for the parent. It makes life miserable for the child. And it makes life miserable for everyone that child's path crosses. There's some directness to the glory of the Lord. We need to understand these things. It's important. Children, doing what is biblically right is going to bless your life now and in the future. It will go well with you. And he goes on and he says, and you'll live long in the land. Now, living long doesn't mean, well, if I obey my mom and dad, will I live to 120? No guarantee. No guarantee. That's not the point. The point is, this is a proverbial general promise. All things being equal, this is the way God tends to bless people. You obey your parents, you'll live long. Does that mean that everybody that lives long was obedient to their parents? No, it doesn't. There have been some very disobedient elderly people. You see, then what's the point? Because, you see, obeying parents indicates a high regard for God and for parents who guide you to him. And obeying godly guidance means that God will bless you. And most of the time, that means it's going to go well for you. You're going to engage in wisdom that's going to bless you and benefit you throughout life. And your life will be longer most of the time. So let's get to the responsibility of fathers. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers are addressed because why? They're the head of the home. They're the head of the home. As dads walk the path of biblical obedience, mothers are to follow. Dad, your role is important. You are... and your God is a fountain of grace, providing all the resources you need to be faithful. There's no excuses to say, I can't do this. Yes, you can, because God enables you to do it. Trust him by faith. Believe him. Step out in faith. Do what is necessary. Fathers, this addresses to you. Do not provoke your children to anger. Children are sinful. And fathers are sinful. If fathers don't want their children walking in the flesh, then dads shouldn't walk in the flesh. Children should not see dad getting in the flesh and displaying anger when he encounters challenging circumstances. Right? Neither is dad to become frustrated with the demands of parenting, repaying the evil of disobedience with the evil of anger. Homes ruled by guilt and shaming are not homes where godliness is promoted. That is provoking children to anger. Fathers must fight in the power of the Spirit of God to die to passive-aggressive behavior with their children. Yeah, fine. Yeah, whatever. Fine, whatever. What are you doing? Right? We got to fight that. No, we're engaged. We got to be engaged. We got to ask God to give us the ability to stay focused consistently. I know. You see, you don't realize how challenging this is. Yes, I do. And I know it's challenging. But I'm telling you, God is faithful to you, and he will help you. And your children need you. They need you. Fathers, be faithful to engage your children in life and truth rather than usually engaging your children by reacting to sin and selfishness. If the primary function of your fathering is in reaction to behavior, you're not fathering. You're to be engaged. You're to be guiding. You're to be directing. You're to do things that are helpful. Be a father with biblical purpose and intentionality. He says, do not provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The discipline and instruction of the Lord is the path fathers and mothers are walking consistently. When a father's life is immersed in truth and obedience of the Lord, it's easily shared with his children and others. When you, this is your life, this is what I do. We're committed to truth and righteousness. This is what we're going to live. This is the way we're going to do it. Dad, you should be a learner of truth consistently, and you should be one who imparts that and shares that. This is what I learned. This is what God's been teaching me. And I think, dads, you need to be a discerner of your children's strengths and their weaknesses. And when you see their strengths, you don't go over there and say, I am so proud of you. That is so ungodly. You should be saying, I am so thankful for the grace I see God pouring into your life right here. Thank God for that. That is awesome. Praise be to God. You were sensitive to God in that situation. This, I'm so proud of you, is worldly. It's not what God intends. He is the worker of truth and righteousness. We exalt him in these things. So we affirm God in his truth and righteousness, not the kid. Man, you know what it's like to walk in obedience, don't you, mom and dad? Sometimes you got to resist every ounce of your flesh to get there, don't you? And the last thing you need is somebody coming up to you and say, I'm so proud of you. Because if you're honest, you're going, you have no clue what God had to do to get me here. That's just a little side note. Threw that in. No extra charge. Encourage, trust in the promises and faithfulness of God because they need his grace. You see, fathers, what God requires, God enables. He will enable you to be the father he needs you to be. He He wants you to do that. He wants you to step up to that, embrace that. Your glorious Father in heaven can enable you to become a good and faithful Father. It's part of what he does. It's part of the glory he puts on display. And I will say this, biblical fatherhood is an example of proper church leadership. In the instructions about elders that Paul gives to Timothy in chapters 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5, he speaks of an elder's qualifications. He says he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? You see, if an elder wants to be an elder, and yet in the midst of his home, you recognize that this man will never deal with the sin and evil and confront problems and make sure that things are addressed and biblically guided, then how in the world are they going to do the church? If there's permissiveness in the home, there's going to be permissiveness in the church. If it's hard for you to discipline your kids, how hard would it be for you to discipline somebody in the church? It's challenging. Every Christian father, not just elders, every Christian father is to manage his household well. All the children of the people of God are to be submissive. No child is to be granted the space to be defiant. None. Fathers must be willing to address sin in their children when they see it, and they must do it in a dignified manner. A dignified manner. You're to make sure that your children obey and are submissive, and you do this according to dignity. That means you honor the glory of God that your children bear. The likeness of God is there, and you're to treat that child with dignity to God. But that doesn't mean letting things slide. It means the way you approach them is God-honoring. The way that you approach them is you're direct, diligent, faithful. We're going to deal with this, and you do it out of love, not out of anger. You say, well, what am I going to do? There, I get angry with my kids. Confess it. Say, that was sin. I was wrong. God, you got to change me. Forgive me for what I did. Take responsibility for it. Openly confess that to God and to your children and say, I was wrong. And then stop doing it by the grace of God. Fathers, God enables you and your children need you. We need you. Dads, we need you. We need you engaged. We need you involved. We need you doing these things. You say, well, my kids are grown. My parenting's over. I'm an empty nester. What in the world does that mean? Good grief. I love my kids. Care about my kids. I love my grandkids. Life is part of that. That's part of what we do. We're to be pouring truth into one another's lives consistently. This doesn't end. We need to be good parents, good families. Our world needs to see Christ put on display. This is where it's got to start. This is where it's got to just thrive and flourish. Dads, let's get in this together. Let's do these things by the strength that God supplies us. Let's not quit. We need to walk in the Spirit. So, excuse me, questions to consider. Hey, children, do you need God to forgive you and change your disobedient heart? Then ask him. Things come out and you say, well, you know what? I have been exposed. I know I've been disobedient. Ask God for forgiveness. Ask him to change your heart. Children, how are you displaying wholehearted willingness to respect and obey God and your parents? That is something you need. When next time your parents tell you something to do, remember what you heard from the Word of God today. I need to do that wholeheartedly. I need to honor God in this. I shouldn't be defiant. God will bless you when you obey. Don't turn a deaf ear to God. What conduct in the home and in the church needs God's grace to change? And I say this to parents and children. Let's ask God to change us. You say, man, There's so much that needs to happen, and God's able to make it happen. Let's ask him to do his work. Fathers, how do you need God to enable you to be a good and faithful father? Walk in truth. Walk in righteousness. I say it again, folks. Your children need you, fathers. Your children need you. Your wife and family as a whole need you. Your church needs you. This community needs you. By God's grace, it's there. It's what God wants. He wants to put his glorious grace on display. Let's be faithful to do that. I hope that you will ask God for the grace that you need to be the men of God that he wants you to be and to be godly fathers. Lord, help us. Equip us. Empower us. Help this church. Lord, I pray for every child whose heart has been impacted by truth from your word today, and they realize, man, there are things in my life that need to be changed. I pray, God, that you would help them to confess that. And God, if they have not come to a point of realizing they're not able to do this on their own, they can't be the kind of kid they need to be by their own power and determination, I pray that you would guide their heart to Jesus Christ for forgiving grace, and God, for the power to be transformed. God, I ask that you would help parents who are here today to be united and united in truth and righteousness for your name's sake, God. And God, I do pray for fathers. The last thing I want to do today, God, is discourage them. I pray, God, that the fathers who are here today would be encouraged to be focused on truth and righteousness. And God, that they would sense your presence powerfully and you would bear them up and you would equip them, God, to stand firm in truth and righteousness for your name's sake. God, we need you to empower them. For the glory of your name, empower the fathers who are here.